name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The women have gone to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. He is risen.
He is risen.
Yes, today I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Yes, he is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And this great miracle was not done in a corner, but all these things he did for the world to see. The Lord Jesus publicly predicted his death and the manner of his death, and predicted on the third day that he would rise. Beyond that, of course, so did the prophets of old speak about these things. And on the third day, the tomb was empty. No one could deny this miracle, and no one could deny any of the miracles during his ministry. His opponents claimed that he worked by Beelzebub, but they could not deny that the lame walked, the deaf heard, the mute spoke, and the blind saw. Roman pagan historians and rabbinical Jewish sources alike, hostile to Jesus' claim that he was the Messiah and his divinity, nonetheless acknowledge that he was a wonder worker, or more sinisterly, a sorcerer. No one could deny his miracles. So too, according to his own prediction, he was crucified upon a Roman cross before the crowds, hung outside the city gate for all to see. No ancient source, whether Christian or Jewish or pagan, says anything different. They all agree that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And neither could any deny that the tomb was empty. Every pagan and Jew and Christian had to confess that the body was gone. Now, the Jewish authorities argued that the disciples had stolen the body and claimed a resurrection. But this, of course, does not count for the hundreds of witnesses who saw him raised. When some among the Corinthians challenged the resurrection, Paul does not say just have faith, just believe. No, he says that Jesus appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. There are witnesses, hundreds of them. Yes, Peter and the 12 apostles, but 500 others. And James, a skeptic who did not believe in Jesus during his life, but did believe after he had encountered the risen Lord. And of course, Paul, a persecutor of the church, converted by an encounter with the risen Lord on the Damascus Road. If you have any doubt in the resurrection, Paul says, just go and ask the witnesses. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
The tomb was empty, and no one could deny it. If it were not empty, the Jewish and Roman authorities could have crushed the nascent Christian movement by simply going to the tomb and parading around the body of Jesus. But they could not. And the disciples, who had fled, who had betrayed him, who had hid behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, where were they now? In the streets and in the temple and in the synagogues, proclaiming that Jesus was risen, because they had seen the risen Lord filled with the Holy Spirit, they could do no other than confess what they knew to be true, that he was risen, that they had seen him, that they had spoken to him and touched him and ate with him. They were dragged before the Jewish authorities, before Roman governors, harassed by mobs, and yet they would say nothing else other than this Jesus, whom you crucified, has ascended and risen to the right hand of the Father. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven by which you may be saved. Now, are we to believe that the tomb was empty simply because the apostles had stolen the body, you know, knocked out the Roman centurions guarding it, or the temple authority soldiers, rather, and rolled away the stone themselves and merely claimed that he is risen? No. If it is true, of course, that people lie. They lie for all sorts of reasons, right? For personal gain, for prestige, whatever it might be. But you don't die for something that you know to be a lie. And that is precisely what the apostles did. They died for their confession. What did the apostles gain from their confession that Jesus was risen besides heaven and earth and eternal life? In worldly terms, they gained persecution, suffering, mockery, and martyrdom. Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Paul all left from either a very profitable business or a position of prestige and great respect and honor to confess Jesus' name. They willingly took up the cross which Jesus had bid them to take up and follow after him. All but John, and John himself suffered greatly, went to their deaths confessing that he is risen. And they did not fear death because they knew that just as they followed him into death, they would follow him into life. Because they knew that the resurrection was true, not because of a preponderance of the evidence, not because they had blind faith, but because they knew it without a shadow of a doubt. The tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. And that means everything. God had promised his people of old through the prophet Isaiah that he would swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And that is what the Lord Jesus did on that glorious Easter morn 2,000 years ago. Sin and death with ravenous hunger had swallowed up the Lord. And it swallowed far more than it could chew. It found itself bursting with life. The chains of death were broken. The gates of hell were shattered. The Lord burst forth in victory, for death could not hold him. And his life means life for you. For why did he suffer? Why did he die? He did it for you. In your place, he suffered and died for the forgiveness of your sins. He descended into the pit of death so that he could seize you by the hand and drag you out, drag you to life. Indeed, Christ the King, the Lord of death and life, says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And he was the one who said that I will die and I will rise. And if it was true for him, it is true when he says it to you. Yes, you dear Christians who are baptized, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And if, as the Apostle Paul says, we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Indeed, is not the cup of blessing that we bless a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And if, It is a participation in his body and his blood. It is also a participation in his life and his resurrection. He is risen.
He is
risen. The tomb is empty. Jesus is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen. You may rise for the offertory.